And in our last lesson from 1 Peter, we saw Peter exhorting us, arm yourselves, he said. Peter was telling us, and Peter is telling us, that as we have just sung, we are in a spiritual battle. There is warfare going on against our souls. And the chief weapon of our warfare, as Peter pointed it out, was to think this thought, to believe this thought. He that has suffered death in the flesh has ceased from sin. Paul puts it in a couple of other ways. Paul says, you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, therefore, in Romans, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Armed with this gospel truth, you and I will find victory over temptation to sin. Now, as we begin to look at verse 3, Peter gives us a further reason why the Christian is to live the rest of his life not for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Peter says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In making this statement, Peter contrasts the past life of the Christian and the present life of the Christian. And then in verse 4 of our text this morning, Peter sets forth two reactions to this contrast. The first reaction to this contrast between the past life and the present life is utter surprise and amazement. And in all this, they are surprised, Peter says, that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And then the second reaction is more severe, blasphemy. Peter says, and they malign you. And so it seems that looking at our text this morning, we have two main divisions. The contrast that Peter makes between the past life and the present and future life of the Christian. And then secondly, two reactions which others have to this contrast which Peter establishes. These reactions, in turn, tell us which way we are running in the race of life. And so I'd like to add to these points this question. Which way are you running? Looking at verse 3, we see that contrast between the Christian's past and present life. Look at verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, Peter says. And Peter speaks forthrightly of the time already past. When Peter speaks of the time already past, he is contrasting the time past with the rest of the time to be lived in the flesh that he talks about in verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And he contrasts these two times, the past in all that it includes, and the present life and the future life of the Christian with all that they include. And these two spans of time are set in opposition to one another by Peter. And the reason, it seems, that Peter sets these two spans of time in opposition to each other is that they are separated by a very dramatic event. Conversion. Conversion to Christ stands between these two spans of time. And that means that there is recognition of sin and a radical turning from sin, which always characterizes conversion. And there is a full faith in Christ as the only one who can pay and who has paid for the penalty of the sins
which are due to you and me. And when you see there is repentance from sin and faith in Christ, there is a turning away from that past life and a turning to a living of the rest of the life in the flesh to the will of God. And this past is separated from the present by the radical conversion of the individual to Christ. Now Peter says in verse 3, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles." When Peter here speaks of the Gentiles, Peter is speaking of heathen, unbelieving people. It's kind of a harsh word, but what Peter is really talking about is pagans. They are people who are separated from Christ and without faith in Him. They are people who have no hope and are without God in the world. And then Peter speaks of the desire of the Gentiles. The King James Version speaks of it as the will of the Gentiles. And it is the intention that Peter has in mind here. The intention of the unbelieving people. And this will of the Gentiles is that will which is directly opposed to Almighty God. It is a mindset. And I think it's important to see this. It is a mindset which is opposed to the will of God. The Apostle Paul describes this kind of thinking, this mindset, in Acts chapter 1. We read about it earlier. Listen, beginning with verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You see, the will of the Gentiles involves refusal to honor God and to give Him thanks. The will of the Gentiles involves speculative thinking which opposes God. The will of the Gentiles involves rejecting God as true. The will of the Gentiles involves the worship of man rather than the worship of God. And notice in our text in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, that Peter speaks of the desire, singular, or the will, singular, of the Gentiles, plural. And I think it's interesting that Peter puts it this way. Because Peter is talking about social pressure. Peter is talking about peer pressure. Peter is talking about public opinion and group pressure of any sort which is contrary to the will of God. And to carry out the will of others, to carry out those social pressures and to act in accordance with them when they are contrary to the will of God, is to propagate paganism. And this is what Peter is concerned about. Simply speaking, to carry out the desire of the Gentiles is to do this. And notice also in verse 3 that Peter now speaks of how the desire of the Gentiles is carried out. Verse 3, "Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousal, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry." It seems to me just a very brief look at these and things should be enough to satisfy our purpose. Sensuality. The King James Version translates this licentiousness. And what this means is public indecency, sexual immorality of a shocking kind, wanton violence that stems from drunkenness. Peter lists lusts. Here we have an inward kind of lewdness, which corresponds to that outward immorality. Drunkenness, Peter mentioned. The King James Version says excess of wine. And what it means is the immoderate use of wine or habitual drunkenness or a drunken lifestyle. Carousals is next. The King James Version says revelings. And really what it means is this. Revelings associated with pagan religious rites or public and private drinking parties. Or to put it a little bit more crudely, just plain orgies. Drinking parties is next. The King James Version translates it banqueting, gluttonous drinking, and then finally, abominable idolatries. One of the commentators says this is idol worship. This is the idol worship of the Gentiles, which was often attended with lewdness, drunkenness, gluttony, and all sorts of brutality. And you begin to get the feel of the kind of pagan lifestyle that Peter is talking about. This is the lifestyle lived by unbelieving people. Isn't it true? Any of us who have lived that life know it's true. Returning to 1 Peter 4:3, again, Peter says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentile." And when Peter says the time already past is sufficient, what Peter is saying is, you've had enough time to do these things. You've had enough time already to live in sin, to do the will of the Gentile. The time before your conversion was sufficient for you to live like the devil. And what Peter is saying further is that no matter how short that time was before your conversion, that gave you sufficient time to live in all of these lusts. In fact, one day, 1 hour, 1 minute, living in the service of sin is enough. In fact, it's too long. And you see, to spend time doing the will of the Gentiles is to propagate something that is completely contrary to God. It is to propagate paganism. And this is just what Peter does not want to see happen. Peter wants his Christian readers, you and me, to live the rest of their lives in the flesh, not to the will of men, but for the will of God. And for this reason, Peter says, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the will of the Gentiles. And again, you see, there is this radical contrast brought up between the past and the present and future. The time past was spent in the lusts of men doing the desires of the Gentiles. And then conversion, radical conversion took place. And this was a turning away from sin and a turning to Christ. The old life was put away and a new life was begun. A radically different life. And you see, the radical difference between the past life and the present life, the Christian life, cannot be overemphasized. It really can't. Now we move on in our text to verse 4. Peter now tells us the reaction which others, unbelievers, will have to this radical change in lifestyle. Verse 4, "And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." The first reaction of unbelievers is surprise, amazement, astonishment. The King James Version says they think it's strange. In other words, they look at Christians and they say, they are strange people. The word translated strange also includes the thought of taking offense. Pagan unbelievers see Christians as out of step with the rest of the world. And they sincerely feel that Christians are judgmental when they refuse to live like the devil and live like they do. And unbelievers will very often say to the Christian, just who do you think you are? Just who do you think you are? Setting yourself up as a standard for morality. And so pagan unbelievers will take offense at Christians and be utterly amazed at the thinking and the lifestyle of Christians. And to be more specific, Peter says in verse 4, they are surprised that you do not run with them. Now that's a common phrase that we use, isn't it? Unbelievers will be astonished that you do not run with them, that you do not run with the crowd, as it were. Pagan unbelievers will wonder at the fact that you are not subject to the same social pressures, the same peer pressures, the same mob spirit that they are subject to. And furthermore, Peter goes on to say, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. You see, unbelievers are running a race. Unbelievers are running a race in the things that are outlined in verse 3. They are running a race to see who can outdo the other in excesses of sin, in excesses of riotous living, in excesses of moral depravity. They are running a race toward these goals, and this is what Peter is saying, toward the goal of excess in sin, in pouring out sin. And that's what the word excess means. It means outpouring. Outpouring of sin. Outpouring of the things that are associated with unbelief. And we may look at what is done here in this way. They are running a race in outpouring things that stem from a lack of salvation. And that's what they're doing. And every sinner left to himself will do this because he or she will naturally run riot toward more and more sin. And these depraved unbelievers will be amazed that you do not run with them toward this same excess of dissipation, that you don't run with them in the same direction. In fact, unbelievers will be amazed that Christians are going in the opposite direction. Aren't Christians running a race also? Yes, they are. Christians are running a race. Christians are running the race of faith. Hebrews 12:1 exhorts us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are running the race of faith. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul was on the race course of faith. And this race of faith is in the opposite direction to the race that unbelievers are running. In fact, the race that Christians are running is not even on the same road that unbelievers are running their race. And you have to begin to get the picture of this. The race that believers are running is the race of faith which leads to life. And the race which unbelievers are running is the race towards sin, which leads to death. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says about this. The gate is wide, and the way is broad, that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life. And few are those who find it. And you can begin to see that unbelievers will stand amazed at Christians when Christians won't go on the broad way. They would rather go on the narrow road, a different road. And they will stand amazed at Christians that Christians are not going in this direction towards sin, but they're going in the opposite direction in the race of life. And you see then, when unbelievers see Christians running in the opposite direction on a different road, they're not only amazed, but they will blaspheme. Peter says, and they malign you. The King James Version says they'll speak evil of you. The original language simply says blaspheming. To blaspheme simply means to speak evil of someone, to slander or to revile. And pagan unbelievers, surprised at what Christians do and even offended at what they do because they're on a different road, running in a different direction, will say, "Who are these crazy people?" And they'll speak evil of believers. And they'll even curse and revile the lifestyle of Christians because it's so radically different than the rest of the world. And they will even revile and speak evil of the God of Christians, because the Christian will turn around and say, "This is the kind of life God wants you to live." And they will say, "I'll have none of it," and continue on the broad way. You know, it's interesting because very often when we get into religious conversations, we hear this comment. "Well, we're all headed for the same place, aren't we?" And unbelievers really believe that that's the case. But then they turn around and they say they see Christians running in a different direction, running on a different road. And they can't help but be astonished. And they can't help speaking evil of the Christian and of his lifestyle and of even blaspheming the God of the Christian. Well, I'd like us to speak more fully of this whole matter of blasphemy, but we'll have to do it in another lesson from 1 Peter. For now, however, allow me to ask you this question. Which way are you running? Oh, dear friend, this morning, which way are you running? Has conversion, radical conversion to Christ, taken place in your life? Have you repented of sin and committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you trust in the death of Christ as the only adequate payment for your sins? Is there a radical contrast between your past life and your present life as a Christian? Have you given up by God's grace running after the desires of the flesh? Have you? Do you have a new race to run? A race of faith after the will of God? Which way are you running? What race are you running in? What road are you running on? There's a way to answer these questions that comes very pertinently from our text. The way to answer these questions is to look at the reaction of others. The life of the believer should provoke surprise in the eye of the unbeliever. And if you are truly not running with the crowd in the direction that they're running, they'll be amazed at you. Let me ask you this morning, is your life so radically Christian that unbelievers will be astonished? Then too, the life of the Christian will provoke unkind talk and blasphemy. If you are going in the opposite direction from the crowd, people will talk about you. Unbelievers will not appreciate you, nor your lifestyle, nor your God. Let me ask you this morning, is your life so radically Christian that unbelievers will talk about you, speak evil of you? You see, these are the reactions that Peter says pagan, unbelieving society will have to you as a Christian. And if people outside the church do not have these reactions, something is wrong. One thing that might be wrong would be a lack of true faith in Christ, a lack of true conversion. And if you are not a Christian, if you are not truly born again of the Lord Jesus Christ, if this is the case and you know it, then you need to come to Christ for salvation. But there's another thing that might be wrong. As a Christian, you may be trying to live and run with the crowd. And if this is the case, you need to arm yourselves against sin. You need to get on the right road. You need to run in the right direction. You need to get in the right race. Which way are you running? Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, glorious God, help us as your people that we might run the race of faith, and that others might see, not that we might be noticed because we want it, but because Christ will be glorified. Grant it, we ask, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.